Now, I said of last week's reading, the miracle story of the feeding of the 5,000, if you were here, that it's really a parable presented as a drama. Parables are designed to draw us in, to see where we are in the story. And they call us to make a decision about where we stand. Now, this miracle story of today's scripture, I believe, is much more than a story about the disciples and Peter in particular. It's also a story about us. And like many of the Bible stories, we find that it knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, the details of this particular story are told only in Matthew. It can be read as a picture of the life of faith, or rather, the life of half-faith, faith mixed with fear and doubt, which isn't wrong to say is very typical of all of us, as it was with the disciples. So I believe that it's our story, as well as Peter's. Now, Peter is an appealing character, you have to admit. He's impetuous. He's ready for anything. He tends to act first and think later. It's an endearing but risky attribute, wouldn't you say? Jesus liked Peter. He took him to the mountain where he was transfigured and where Peter blurted out something silly. He took him to Gethsemane, where he fell asleep after Jesus asked him to watch and to pray. It's Peter who asks, what do the parables mean, when everybody there really wanted to know, but only Peter had the guts to say, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? I don't get it. It's Peter who answers Jesus' questions. He's the one who seems to figure out first who Jesus really is, but then he fails to understand what it will cost. He takes risks, he stumbles, he picks himself up and he tries again. And we love him, I think, because he's real. What you see is what you get, as we say. Now, Peter loves Jesus and he lets him down. He deserves Jesus' judgment when he gets it, but he also receives his grace. As the story begins, Peter's in the boat with the others, which the text says is battered by the waves, far from land, and the wind against them. It's the middle of the night, and it could be a picture of our world. Far from land, the wind against them. They were professional fishermen. They knew this water on that lake very, very well, and they couldn't get anywhere. We too, someone wrote in a commentary, have mastered much. We've learned so much. We've invented so much. And yet we're still powerless to do many of the things that really, really matter. We have invented wonderful machines for making war, but none for making peace. We can put a person on the moon and send a probe to Mars, but we can't put food into many of the hungry stomachs. We can hear the whales talking at the bottom of the ocean, and we can't hear the cries of people across the street. Battered by the waves and far from land, the wind against them describes the times that we may know so well. And at such times, Jesus comes to us, walking towards us on the sea, whatever that sea may be, stress and trouble, disappointment, tragedy, struggle of any kind. Now, much of our world knows at least a little bit about Jesus, but he seems a strange, even a ghostly image, a mirage, completely unrelated to us, to our world, to its problems. And for other people, of course, it would be better for us all if we just forgot these old myths and we got on with tackling the problems of our world with all the ingenuity and the skills that we can muster. And even those who believe in him, like the disciples, they don't know really what to do with him, what to expect from him. As for the disciples, exhausted, worried, watching the horizon, They spot a shadowy figure walking on the water. And terrified, someone cries, "It's a ghost!" Perfectly understandable, don't you think? What else would you think? What else would you think? But the ghost speaks to them. "Take courage. It is I. I have no fear. Have no fear." One of those 365 fear nots that Anthony's told us we find in Scripture. One for every day of the year. Perhaps it was the roar of the wind and the depth of the waves that prevented them from hearing and seeing him clearly, or the sheer improbability of it all. But Peter is not sure. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Now, if you think about it for a minute, why didn't he ask the kind of questions that the bank asks us? What's your mother's maiden name? You know, what do we have for supper tonight? It's only a few hours ago that we had this great feeding. Why on earth would he ask him to tell him to come to tell him to come to you? "Tell me to come to you on the water." I don't know, but Jesus said, "Come." So Peter throws his legs over the side of the heaving boat. He puts his feet on the water and he lets go of the boat and he stands up. And I can only imagine that his first steps were kind of wobbly, like a toddler learning to walk. And then maybe they got a little more certain. Not a sound came from the disciples in the boat, I'm sure. Absolutely stunned. He takes a few steps, gaining some confidence, till suddenly he looked at the waves being lashed by the wind, and he concluded it was impossible, and he felt his feet sink beneath the waves. It wasn't a raging sea, but I was on a hike in the Rockies with Arnold. And to continue on the trail that we were on, it was back about, I don't know, way back behind Lake Louise, you had to walk across a log that was spanning this fast-moving stream. And he went across, and of course, I'm a little challenged by heights of any kind, and so he said to me, just look ahead, put your feet carefully on the log. And of course, I got halfway across, and I could not help but look at the water. You just can't. It's just there, and it's making a noise, and it's fast, and of course, I fell in. Now, the fact was, it was very cold, but it wasn't terribly deep. Or perhaps you're making a presentation at work, and you've prepared well, and you're an expert as far as the rest of those people in the room are concerned, and then in walks somebody partway through who knows a whole lot more about the subject than you do. And suddenly, you feel your confidence go, and your mouth gets dry, and you just want the thing to be over, and you hope when it's over, nobody's going to ask you a question, because you're sure you won't be able to answer. "Lord, save me," said Peter. And Jesus does. And they both climb into the boat. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus asks Peter. Words that none of us would like to hear, but words that we know that if we are honest, we ask ourselves very often. Why do I not have more faith? Why can't I trust God and stop worrying so much? Why do I doubt? I believe I'm in God's hands, but then I lose my job. And before I find another and my savings are all used up, soon my faith is too, and I sink. I believe God is present in the world, and yet the newspaper and television and crime statistics, they seem to depict a never-ending, never-changing, violent storm. I believe in God and that life does not end with death. But when the doctor tells me I have a few months to live, and I pray and no miracle comes my way, I hear no word from God. My feet begin to sink in the waves. I was asked to see a young man in intensive care who was from another church out of the city. And I found when I went, a very handsome young man, 6'3", fills the entire bed. tubes everywhere, tracheotomy, so he couldn't speak. And he had a very fine job, and just a week or so before was playing ultimate frisbee and canoeing, and now suddenly he can scarcely move a hand off the bed. And on my second or so visit, I tried to determine how I could be of use to him, and it seemed important to me to know where he was coming from. So I just asked him a couple of questions gently, and I asked him about his faith, and he said, and I thought and said, no wonder, no wonder. Questions, doubts. Why do we doubt? Because we're afraid. We're so fragile, and the sea is so vast, and the storm is so fierce. Why do we doubt? Because life is so beyond our control, and we are helpless in its grip. Why do we doubt? Because we are afraid even when we do have faith. We have faith that is mixed with doubt. The English bishop, Hugh Latimer, he wrote on the eve of his martyrdom, in I think it was 1555, somewhere about the mid-century, he wrote to one of his fellow martyrs. He was burned at the stake for his faith. I am sometimes so fearful, he said, that I would creep into a mouse hole. Sometimes God doth visit me again with his comfort. So he cometh and he goeth. God cometh and he goeth. Returning to our story, can you imagine it turning out any other way? What if Peter had not sunk? What if he had jumped out of the boat and glided toward Jesus with perfect confidence, so much so that he had inspired the others to follow? And what if they had cavorted about on the waves while the storm raged? Now, it might have been a very different story, maybe a better story, but it certainly wouldn't be a story about us. The truth about us is that we obey and we fear. We walk and we sink. We believe and we doubt. Put very simply, we cannot walk on water. Even with all the grace in the world, we are subject to our fears, to our anxieties, and to our pain. Our faith and our doubt exist at the very same time. Faith will always, always include doubt, or it is not faith. Which is why we need Jesus. Our fears and our doubts may paralyze us, but they are what makes us cry out for his saving touch. If we never sank, if we could walk on water all by ourselves, we would not need a savior. We could run our own show. C.S. Lewis, in his book called Miracles, wrote this: the impossibility of empirical proof is a spiritual necessity. A man, or of course it could be a woman, who knew empirically, that is beyond a doubt, that an event had been caused by his prayer, would feel like a magician. His head would turn and his heart would be corrupted. The world is full of turned heads and corrupted hearts because they think they can do it by themselves. They're magicians. So our doubts and our failure to trust, remind us of who we are, of whose we are, and who we need in our lives to save our lives. When we sink, as Peter does, as we all do, our Lord reaches out and catches us, sometimes with rebuke that is needed, but always with grace and never with rejection. He returns us to the boat, knowing that the only reason we're in the boat in the first place is because we believe, or we want to believe, and we really do mean to follow him, doubt and all. Back in the boat, friends, we hold on to each other, and the wind ceases, and the waves rest, and all of us who are in the boat together worship him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Amen.